In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The details of God's salvation plan for the redemption of man were settled before the foundations of the earth were laid. God knew that in creating man, he would have to sacrifice by taking on flesh and coming to earth as a man. Big mystery. Big mystery. All we can do is read it and ponder it and wonder. What kind of a God would do this? But a God of transcendent love, right? Ultimately, going to the cross where the Son, the second person of the Trinity, would be separated from the Father for the first and only time in all of eternity. Those details were settled long ago in eternity past. The manner in which God became man is one of great intrigue, as are the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. I can't stop thinking about this when I read the Christmas story. I just can't stop thinking about this. And I hope I spark something in you this morning, and I hope this gives you a deeper perspective when you read through the Christmas story. One would think that considering this was the most important baby that was ever born in history, not just because this baby who was lying in the manger was as much God as baby. I mean, all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form, even as he was a baby lying in the manger. But also the fact that the baby that had been born and who was lying in the manger bore the burden and the responsibility of the redemption of salvation for all mankind. I mean, everything depended on this baby. Everything. Everything. The salvation of all mankind depended on that baby lying in the manger. But there's something even greater than that, if you can imagine. There's something even greater than that that was at stake here. An even more important element, which is that the character and righteousness of God was at stake in that baby. What do I mean? If anything went wrong as it pertained to that baby, there was no alternative for God's promised salvation plan for the redemption of man. God's promises as it related to his provision of a Savior were all staked on the life and the death of the baby lying in the manger, the baby Jesus. God staked everything on the well-being and provision of that baby. There are over 300 specific promises that God made regarding the Savior, and they were all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. This included the date, the location, and the circumstances of his birth. If these promises, any one of them, even one of them, were not fulfilled literally exactly as God had promised, his character would have been violated. His perfect integrity and veracity would have been open to challenge. This would have been an eternal catastrophe. It is impossible to overstate the importance of the exact unfolding of the circumstances of the Savior's birth exactly as foretold in the Scriptures. It's impossible to overstate the importance of it. Every single detail had to be exactly as God had promised. Let's take a moment and consider those circumstances. One would think that if God was going to take on flesh and come into this world, that he would clear the decks for a smooth birth in ideal circumstances, with all necessary provision for safety, protection, and comfort. This was far from the case, as you know. One would also think that God would choose people of means, influence, prominence, power, and skill to be the caretakers of the circumstances surrounding the birth of his son. It would only follow that way. I mean, what would you do if you were God? What would you do if you were God? Let's look at the circumstances. God had made clear there would be a herald. God had made clear that there would be a herald. There had to be a herald. There had to be a herald to announce, to point to the Messiah. This was foretold, this was prophesied, and John the Baptist was that herald. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. Okay, so imagine now, these are the circumstances. Everything has to be exactly as foretold. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. All right, hold on a second. I'm ahead of myself here. This is the herald. Okay, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That's Isaiah 43. John the Baptist was the one who was prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 3, who would be the herald for Christ. Consider the circumstances as it related to John the Baptist's parents. Luke 1, 7. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. The parents of John the Baptist were old, and Elizabeth was barren. Consider this, old and barren. The parents of the herald. Would it make you nervous? That the one who was going, that the parents who were going to give birth to the herald, who had to be John the Baptist, were old and Elizabeth was barren. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Christ Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit." This was grounds for the calling off of the engagement and the stoning of Mary. So God arranged a circumstance whereby if not responded to in a righteous way, could have resulted in the calling off of the engagement of the parents of the Savior, the woman who was already pregnant with him, and the stoning of Mary, who had Jesus inside of her already. The journey to Jerusalem of a pregnant woman. Was this the best possible timing that God could have arranged for this census? Why did God arrange the timing like this to coincide with the pregnancy of Mary? This is a rough trip. I mean, I wouldn't have scheduled such a trip when my wife was pregnant with my son, yet God did. Luke 2, 4 and following. "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was called of the house, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that they were there, the days were completed for her to be deliver. And she brought forth his firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Where was the provision? This is the most important baby ever born. All the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. This is the baby for whom and which the salvation of all mankind depended on. This is the baby who God has completely staked his character, his veracity, his righteousness, his justice, his holiness, are all staked in this baby. And this baby is born in an animal stable. Anyone worried about disease? Anyone worried about disease? Anyone worried about this baby getting sick? This baby was born in a stable. You know what that is? That's where the animals lie, where the animals, the mess. And this is where this baby is born? Why would a loving God allow for such difficult circumstances for the birth of his own son? How often we ask this question, how could a loving God allow this to happen? How could a loving God allow this to happen? Why would an almighty God hold back such basic and needed provision for the circumstances of the birth of his son? Why would a sovereign God choose such circumstances into which his son would come into the world? While we can't answer the question as to why God arranged the circumstances as he does, we can see that he did not spare his son or those who he had appointed to be caretakers of him as a baby and a young child from adverse circumstances. Might be something that we want to think about the next time we're exposed to adverse circumstances. The next time that we face adversity. The next time things aren't ideal for us. We may want to think about how God arranged things for the birth of the most important baby ever born. But we also see something else throughout the account of the birth of Christ. God was in control of all the circumstances. There were so many things that were out of the control of those who he worked through during this time. So in other words, there were many people involved in all of this. The circumstances were out of their control, just like the circumstances are out of our control. Okay? But they were never out of his control. They were never out of his control. However, there was an element in all of these people that God did depend on. See, look, we got to submit to the scriptures here, and we read this. All right? God was in control of all of these circumstances, of the health of the baby, even in the midst of the environment into which he was born, which is an animal stable, the journey of Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem during the pregnancy, the rough terrain that they had to endure, the struggle, the difficulty, the reality of the kick in the gut that Joseph received when he found out that the woman to whom he was engaged with was pregnant, even though he never knew her, and the potential for that falling apart. The fact that Elizabeth was barren, and she and Zacharias were old, and they were the parents of the herald. All of these circumstances were in the control of God. But there was one thing, and did not depend on man's ability to fix or make better, or provide for. But there was one thing that man had to bring to the table. Everybody in this situation had to bring to the table. And that was obedience. See, God did not choose the noble, the wise, the prominent, the powerful, or the skilled. God chose the righteous to be the caretakers of the birth of his son. And in that way, there was an element of dependence that God had placed on man. God depended on man being righteous. God depended on man being obedient. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Look at verse 6. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. God works through the righteous. They were obedient. This is what was required of them. It was not required of them to fix Elizabeth's barrenness. It was not required of them to find the fountain of youth so that they could raise a child. What was required of them was righteousness. What was required of them was obedience. That's all God needed. God has separated the righteous for himself. They were useful to God for his purposes, for his plan, based on their obedience, not based on their youth, not based on their fertileness, but based on their obedience. Consider the importance of John the Baptist. These are the people that are going to raise this young man. John the Baptist, why it was so important that he have parents who walked in obedience to the Lord. John 1, 19 and following says, now this is the testimony of John, who the Jews sent, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. In John 3, verse 30, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I want you to imagine for a second. The reason why John had to confess that he wasn't the Christ is because many of the people who were coming to him thought he was. They thought he was. They thought he was the Christ. They thought he was the Messiah. Now imagine if a whole bunch of people thought you were the Messiah. That's a lot of power. That means no matter what you say, people are going to fall down and worship you. It takes a significant amount of humility and righteousness for someone to confess and give all of that up and say, it's not me. And think about the last time that somebody wanted to give you credit for something that you didn't deserve credit for. There's a temptation there, right? Hey, they want to give me credit. Maybe I can accept credit for it. Just something like that tempts you. Imagine this. How important was it? God was entrusting the raising, the care, the teaching, the instruction, the sanctification of John the Baptist to Zacharias and Elizabeth. He required them, he needed them, he depended on them to be righteous and holy and obedient to ensure that John the Baptist, by the time that day came where he had to face these people and say, it's not me, it's him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm giving all of that up. He's the Messiah. Well, how do you get to that point? Well, you get to that point by having a lifetime of teaching and training and instruction and exemplifying of what righteousness truly is. That's Zacharias and Elizabeth. You might say, well, yeah, but they were older. How did they keep up with a little child? That's not the problem. God can provide for all of that. God did provide for all of that. They didn't need to find the fountain of youth. They just needed to be righteous and obedient. And they were. Matthew 1, 18. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being what? Being a righteous man. Being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which had been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. And I want you to imagine if Joseph was a reactionary man, prone to anger. Imagine if Joseph was a reactionary man prone to anger rather than a just man who sought the counsel of God. Imagine if his initial reaction was to fly off the handle in anger at the news that he had just heard and go off without seeking the counsel of God. I mean, God entrusted the birth of his son, the most important baby who ever lived, whom all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form, for whom all the salvation of all mankind depended on, and his very character and veracity was staked in this baby. And it all came down to a righteous man, who rather than getting angry in a moment of time, would stop and seek the counsel of God. That's a lot of trust that God placed in this man. But that's the power of a righteous heart. The fulfillment of God's promise was dependent on the obedience of those who he was working through to accomplish his will. Joseph did exactly as he was told to do because he was a righteous man. Flip over to Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. Okay, she was greatly troubled. Maybe she had anxiety. Maybe she was overwhelmed. Okay. This is the mother, again, I say, of the most important baby who ever lived. The baby in whom all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form, the baby for whom the salvation of all mankind depended upon, and the baby whom which God staked his righteousness, character, veracity on. And she, at this moment, is overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, Mary had to make a choice at this moment. She's afraid. She's confused. She's overwhelmed. She's probably got a million thoughts running through her heart right now. I'm pregnant. I could get stoned for this. Think about it. Put yourself in her position. I could get stoned for this. My marriage is over before it even starts. I'm going to be ruined over this. And I'm also going to have this baby that I'm going to have to raise by myself if I'm not killed first. Over here, she had that. Over here, she had, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're going to conceive and bear a son. You'll call him Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High." So she has all of this over here, and then she has these words over here, and she has to make a decision. And what hangs in the balance again? I've said it five or six times. Think about it. Think about what hangs in the balance here of the decision of this one woman and how she is going to approach this reality. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The decision was made. Why? Why did Mary make this decision? Because she was a righteous and obedient woman. She was a righteous and obedient woman. Now, there's another element to this that's important that we remember. Okay? When a baby who is a king is born, no one has to explain the importance of that baby. The baby is born into a royal family with all the provisions of the birth of a royal baby. Okay? This kind of thing doesn't have to be announced. This kind of thing doesn't have to be proclaimed. But because of the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus, that wasn't the case here. That wasn't the case. In order for word to get out as to who this baby actually is, God was relying on righteous men and women to announce that which they were told to announce, to proclaim that which they were told to proclaim. It depended on it. I mean, all of this could have gone right with the birth of this baby, but if it wasn't communicated properly, it's just like with the disciples when Jesus gave the Great Commission. There were only 11 of them, and they were the only ones that understood what had transpired. If they weren't faithful, if they weren't obedient, the gospel would have never been spread. Well, the reality and the truth of the birth of this baby would not have gotten out, would not have been proclaimed, if not for the obedience of a few faithful. Well, you would think that if God wanted word to spread of the reality of what had taken place here with the birth of his son, that he would have gone to people who were people of influence, people who were well known, maybe a king, maybe a ruler, somebody who could have made this announcement. I mean, wouldn't you? If you needed, let's say, okay, you needed, you know, somebody in your family got sick and you need to raise a lot of money. Who are you going to go to? You're going to go to people of prominence. You're going to go call up your senator. You're going to call up your Congress. And you're going to pull any string that you can pull. God could have done any of those things. God could have gone to anybody he wanted to. All right? Could have gone to a king. Could have gone to a ruler. Could have gone to somebody of influence, somebody of power, somebody who was well known. That's not who he went to. Look at Luke chapter 2. And read about how God chose lowly shepherds. Lowly shepherds. 2 verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a cloth and lying in a manger." Now just stop right there for a moment. Perhaps with that description of the kind of baby that was born and the circumstances. Now let me read this again. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now think about what I just said about somebody of prominence to try to get the word out. Perhaps people of prominence and importance at the hearing of the description of this baby would have been exceedingly unimpressed. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, what could possibly be so important about that? What could possibly be so important about that? They would have dismissed it, but not these lowly, humble, faithful, righteous, obedient shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men from whom he is pleased. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem. In other words, let us drop everything and be obedient. Let us drop everything and be obedient. You see, God doesn't call the prominent. He doesn't call the important. He doesn't call the skilled. He doesn't call the wealthy. He calls the obedient. He calls the righteous. Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste. They didn't dilly-dally. They came in haste. God wants us to do this. Let us go straight there and do this. And they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told about this child. Imagine if the shepherds had not been obedient and done what God asked of them. Consider how important it was that the announcement be made. God chose to work through these humble shepherds because they were righteous and obedient. It is this which God requires, not wealth, power, prominence, influence, and skill. Verse 18, what is the impact of a few righteous, obedient shepherds? Verse 18, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by the shepherds. And Mary, the mother of the most important baby who ever lived, the baby who had all the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, the baby for whom the salvation of all mankind depended upon, the baby for whom God staked his righteousness, veracity, and holiness on for the fulfillment of his promised salvation plan for mankind, the mother of that baby was encouraged, comforted, and convicted by the proclamation of these lowly, humble, righteous, faithful, obedient shepherds. Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. She treasured these things and she pondered them in her heart. God used these shepherds to touch Mary's heart concerning the child Jesus. Consider the impact of these few faithful, righteous, obedient shepherds. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, what does God require? God doesn't require the noble, rich. Now, he may use them, okay? But that's not what God calls us for. God calls us to be faithful. Let's go on in this. Again, the importance here of the announcement. Now, we were talking this morning, okay, how much God placed in the care of righteous, faithful people. In order for Jesus to be qualified to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, he had to be perfect. He had to be sinlessly perfect. He also had to perfectly fulfill the law. Well, the law required that a Jewish boy be circumcised on the eighth day. If Jesus wasn't circumcised on the eighth day, he's in violation of the law. If he's in violation of the law, guess what? He's unqualified. He's unqualified. There's a charge against him that he has violated the law. He's only a little baby here. What is required of Mary and Joseph as righteous, obedient parents is to obey the law and make sure he is circumcised on the eighth day. But it's also important that everybody knows this. Everybody knows that the law has been fulfilled here by the parents of this boy. Why? Because attacks are going to be made. There are those who are going to try and convince people that he is not the Messiah. And if they can convince him that what was supposed to happen didn't happen, they may successfully convince people that he has disqualified himself, or his parents disqualified him right off the bat on the eighth day. So it's important that word get out. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So there's a presentation here in the temple. That is a requirement of the law. If that doesn't happen, there's a violation of the law. There's a violation of the law if he is not presented in the temple at this time as the firstborn son. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. If that doesn't happen, there's a violation of the law. He's now rendered unqualified. I mean, you see, again, how important, the stakes are very high. God is choosing to entrust all of this into the hands of just a few people. You say, what is he requiring? He's requiring obedience. If they weren't obedient, it all falls apart. See, God's controlling the circumstances, but it's those who are involved in the circumstances that are choosing to obey and be righteous. And behold, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And what does it say about Simeon? Simeon, this man, was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Once again, God uses the righteous. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed the Lord and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. Again, Jesus' father and mother at this point, they're like, what is going on? So they're being ministered to by faithful, righteous people who are bringing certain elements into this for their sanctification. Because why? They are the ones who are going to bring up this baby. And what do we read about this baby in verse 40? The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. How did that happen? Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Well, part of this is Mary and Joseph. Now, certainly, the Father, God the Father, sanctified his son. We read that in Hebrews. Sanctified his son through suffering. But there was absolutely an importance placed upon the parents of this baby, this child, this boy, to raise him properly. Just the same with Zacharias and Elizabeth, to raise John properly. And that required their own sanctification. Well, they're being sanctified here. These words of Simeon, the words of the shepherd, they're having an impact. The father and mother were amazed. I mean, apart from these revelations, what are they to think? They were amazed at the things which are being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts be revealed. They needed to hear that. They needed to hear that. And God tapped Simeon, a righteous and devout man, filled with the Holy Spirit, to tell them. They needed to hear it, and he told them. God used another righteous man. Now look at verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. So here's a woman who was married for 7 years, and then she lived to the age of, up to this point, 84. And what did she do with her life after the passing of her husband? She never left the temple. She prayed and fasted all her life. This is when we read in 1 Timothy 5 of honor widows who are widows indeed. Talking about people like this, women like this. What could a widow who's been sitting in the temple fasting and praying for 77 years, or whatever it's been, not 77 years, but what, you know, whatever her age was, but years and years and years devoted to God in fasting and prayer. This was no person of prominence. This, what does she possibly have to offer, this widow, this woman? And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jesus. And you know what they all said? Well, if anybody knew what was going on in that temple, it would be her. She's not that impressive from a worldly perspective. But if there was anybody who would know what was happening in that temple, it would be this woman. It would be this woman. Getting back to the sanctification of our Lord, you know, he was a child. He grew up. He never sinned, but he did have to be sanctified. We know that in Hebrews. He was sanctified through suffering. So sanctification is more than just not sinning. It's actually growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom, growing in discernment. Well, who did God work through to do this? His parents. Listen to the prayer of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One had done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who will fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, his offspring forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned her home, talking about Elizabeth. That's the mother of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mother of Jesus Christ who raised him along with his father. Now, think about, had God selected people of prominence, would they have been impressed with what Mary was impressed with? What kind of parents would they have been if God had our Lord brought into the family of a king? Might have been quite different. Okay, we were talking this morning about the divine institutions, the divine institution of marriage and family. Well, one of the reasons why that is so important is because God, from the beginning in creation, instituted the environment for which he would one day bring his son into. The confines of a family. The confines of a family. That's why it's so important that we never take our eyes, take our hearts off of the importance that God has placed on the family, the mom and dad, the family unit, because that is the environment. That's the structure into which God brought his son into this world. And so he was requiring that righteous people have a righteous family in order to bring up his son in preparation for him to go to the cross. This is no accident. God uses the righteous and the faithful. Again, he doesn't require prominence. He doesn't require wealth. He doesn't require skill. He gives you everything you need. He gave everybody in this exactly what they needed. And everybody in this could have said, I'm not capable of this. Why in the world does he want me to do this? I don't have anything to offer here. And then there were a whole bunch of other people, like the Pharisees would say, why didn't God choose us? We're the ones with all the prominence. We're the ones that know the scriptures. We're the ones that are mighty in wisdom. In fact, the reality is neither of those. The reality is God gave them exactly what they needed. He put them in the positions and the circumstances as exactly as he required of them. And what he asked of them was to be obedient, to be righteous, to be faithful. Okay? So when we read the account of the birth of Christ, remember this, that God works through the righteous. Know that the Lord has set apart the righteous for himself. And we can glean a lot from this. Because when we look in the mirror, we say, I don't measure up. What do I have to offer God? Your responsibility is to be obedient. Your responsibility is to be righteous. Your responsibility is to not make up ground that he does not call you to make up. Don't worry about these things. Your job is to simply be obedient, to surrender, to submit to him and his will, and allow him to use you and bring about circumstances as he wills for him to do through you what he desires. And in that way, you're useful to God. I would submit that all of these people lived successful lives. Maybe the world might look at them and say, what's so great about that? But you know what? We're not reading about all the rich, powerful, prominent people in history. We're reading about a few lowly shepherds. Right? We're reading about two people of humble means who brought up the Savior of the world. That's who we're reading about. We're not reading about all the powerful people. You know, even in our day and age where kids are growing up, they don't know who Jesus Christ is. But the average kid today knows who Jesus Christ is, but I'm not sure how many of them know who Herod is. Right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for these accounts of Scripture that you have given to us, Father, so we can understand the context in which the Savior was born, brought up, and the provision that you made, the circumstances you set forth, and the way you call the righteous for yourself. Father, help us, Father, to ponder these things, to think of these things, and to remember, Father, what you require of us, which is the same as what you required them, to be righteous, to be obedient, to be devout, faithful, and godly, that you would do with us, Father, as you please, and so we would be useful to you for your purposes and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.